Many of you know my wife and I and our two kids spent about 4 years in Africa. And one of the beautiful things about living overseas is it gets you outside of the American culture. You start to see things from different perspectives. You start to hear differing opinions, and it's not kind of that echo chamber of just one thought or one perspective on the world. And one of the really cool things, too, is you also realize that there is more in this world, and the sun does not rise and set on American sports. Sorry, Jim, the Bears are not an international phenomenon. You start to realize that the NFL and the NHL, the NBA, MLB, they're pretty local in terms of our country, whereas we all know the world's game is soccer. And in a country like Cameroon, it really was hammered home. I can remember watching games, like especially like games that didn't even have to do with our country or that country, specifically El Clásico. And if you know what that is, that's when Real Madrid would play Barcelona. And those were battles, the two of the best teams in the world. And when we were there, we didn't have cable, so we weren't watching it. And we'd be sitting in our living room in the evening, and all of a sudden, you'd hear this cheer. And it would spread all around the neighborhood and the city. And you would just hear this, ah. And it just, it echoed. It was the most amazing thing. And it changed the way we looked at things because we realized, man, everyone in this town is watching that game. And it's hard not to get kind of caught up in that. So, you know, we began to watch more soccer. The kids played soccer. And we also began to pick teams that we really liked. And Josh had a classmate named Daniel who was a huge Manchester City fan. And I liked talking to Daniel because he was passionate and he loved to talk about his favorite team. And so it really got me sort of encouraged to kind of cheer for them. And I started to delve into Manchester City and some of their things and found some really interesting things. And this is all from their own websites, but they say this. Manchester City fans are recognized as some of the most community-minded with league-topping pride and passion for social responsibility. Fans are encouraged to actively participate in their club's community work by volunteering, donating, and voting on the level of funding international programs should receive. It's like, oh, it's really nice. They are very active. They don't want their fans to just be going to the stadium and cheering for the team. They want them to be in the community. Interestingly, the nickname for the team or for the fan base is the Citizens. And I started to delve a little further into this. What was the origination, or what was the beginning of this club? And it's really cool. It says this. Manchester City was founded by members of St. Mark's Church of England in West Gorton, Manchester. They founded the football club that would become known as Manchester City for largely humanitarian purposes. Two church wardens sought to curb local gang violence and alcoholism by instituting new activities for local men whilst high unemployment plagued East Manchester, specifically Gorton. All men were welcome to join regardless of religion. So if you think about it, this incredibly popular, very, very skilled, high-level soccer club was started by two Christians who wanted to address issues in their own community. And that then gave birth to a team where now they try to do more for their communities. Interesting. They call upon this because they are all citizens. Fans of Manchester City. That's for a soccer club. And they have expectations for behavior and volunteerism and giving back to the community. Folks, when we look at the passage we're going to look at today, we are called to a citizenship much greater and much higher than being a fan of a football club or a soccer club. Than being even citizens of our country, the United States of America. We are called to be citizens of heaven. Turn with me to Philippians 127. Let's look at this verse. Whatever happens, verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This whole aspect of conducting yourselves, it's not just Paul saying, hey, do right. Just be a better person because of the gospel. See, the impact of the gospel in our lives changes us, and it makes us citizens of heaven. He's not asking us or telling us or imploring us just to do it, to do it. He's telling us this because who we belong to defines who we are. You and I never deserved heaven. You and I never deserved what we've received. Everything we've received has been given freely, a free gift from God through His Son Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He did not come for us because we deserved it. On the contrary, we did not deserve it. Our lives, our choices, and in our flesh, we walk away. And if we think about it and we're truthfully honest with ourselves, we betray Him. We don't do the right things. We mess up. We sin. But He's still there. And He still did what He did to save you and me. And if that was it, that would be enough, right? He came, He saved us, but there's something even more. Because not only do we belong to Jesus, we have been adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. Think about this, Galatians 4, 4-7. But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship and daughtership. Because you are His sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has made you also an heir. See, we have to lay the foundation, okay? Being a Christian is not something you can pick up and drop. It's not something you do on a Sunday morning from 10:30 to 12 o'clock, and then you live a completely different life the rest of the week. It is not something we just do in front of nice people, and then we go out to the world and act completely differently. We have not been saved for that. We have not been changed to just do that. Folks, every single one of you, if you look around this room, you are a son or daughter of God. If you have put your faith in Christ, you are different. You are different. And our lives should reflect that. Who we belong to defines who we are. It is not, our lives are not defined by the world. Our lives are not defined by other things. The greatest thing in our life is Christ. That's where we find our definition. That's where we find our meaning and purpose. Because not only are we adopted as sons and daughters, He calls us, He positions us into a place where we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. By becoming a Christian, you have moved. You have changed addresses. You've changed your identity. And He puts you into this special chosen people, this royal priesthood, this holy nation. And we're not talking about the United States of America. We're not talking about earthly kingdoms, because the Philippians would have understood that. When you talk about citizenship with them, they were citizens and enjoying the citizenship of the most powerful kingdom, empire, in the world at that time. And in history, one of the most powerful, the Roman Empire. And their citizenship was tied up in that. But what Paul is saying to them is this: look, your citizenship is in something even greater than the Roman Empire, even greater than the United States of America, or whatever country and kingdom that has existed or will ever exist. We are called and we are placed as citizens of heaven and family to the King. What a change. So who we belong to defines who we are. And if we live in that reality and understand that, who we belong to dictates how we should live. You know, one of the hardest things is, like, I see people out there trying to tell people what they should and should not do. Okay? I can tell you what you should or should not do, but if you're not saved, what I believe you should do based on my relationship with Christ means nothing. We have not addressed the most fundamental problem. For me to tell someone who's not a believer, do this, act in this way, do that, it's taking paint and covering up death. It's me putting a veneer that'll make it look all nice, and me kind of trying to create a person that just looks good. But if we don't talk about the inside and why we should be different, we completely miss the point. So when God says live worthy of the gospel, when Paul tells us we need to live worthy of the gospel, when Peter says this, he's not just talking to everyone. He's talking to those who are his. Those who are chosen people. Those who are a royal priesthood. Those who are part of his holy nation. Through the salvation offered by Jesus Christ. So when he says live lives worthy of the gospel, it's not because he just says it. It's because of what he has already done for us. It's because of what he has done to save us. Philippians 1:27. We've been looking at this passage for 2 weeks now. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, as citizens of heaven. If you are not a citizen of heaven, this means nothing to you. I'm telling you right now. If you're sitting here and you're going, why? You're probably not saved. And I don't mean to be harsh. I don't mean to be mean. But you have to hear that. And you have to know that. Because just coming to church on Sundays and just being present does not earn you entry into heaven. Because you have not addressed the most important thing. Your sin hasn't been paid for. It's the bottom line. Live worthy of the gospel. As a Christian, live worthy of the gospel. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. Foreigners and exiles. Think about that. He's saying, your home is not here. Your identity is not in the Roman Empire, in the United States, in whatever country, whatever place you call home. Even in your own family. Your greatest identity is in Christ. As foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Opposition will come. People will look at us and not understand. They won't get it. And they'll think we are doing wrong. But we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We stay focused on what is most important. And that's what we live for. So who we belong to defines who we are. Who we belong to dictates how we should live. Now, if we stop here, we probably all go out and say, yeah, I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to try to live my life for Him. Great. But my third point is simply this. Christianity is not an individual sport. It's not an individual lifestyle. When I was a child, I played a number of sports. My family spent a lot of time doing judo, which has kind of gotten more popular now because of like MMA and stuff like that. But we did judo. And judo is one of these sports where you just know there's a winner and there's a loser. Okay? You have a definite finish. Okay? Someone is going to have their hand raised. Someone is going to lose. Bottom line. And I remember as a 9-year-old boy, I started when I was 7, and at 9 years old, I qualified for my first national tournament. And my father, who was incredibly wise and knew, would try to tell me what I needed to do. But me, as a 9-year-old boy, thought, I know better. And honestly, I was lazy. So I would go and practice 3 times a week, 6 hours a week. Two-hour practices. And my dad would always be working, come home at night, and he'd say to me, did you do this? Did you do this? Did you practice this? Did you practice that? And I'd be like, Dad, come on. I'm practicing 6 hours a week. I'm going to the club. I'm working hard. And it wasn't until I went to that tournament and got my butt whooped that I began to realize, maybe my dad had something. Maybe he knew something I didn't know. So I remember 3 years later, when I qualified again, I would wake up at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I would go to our basement, and I would lift weights, and I would run the stairs, and I would work out, and I would work out. Then I would go to practice about 7-8 hours a week. So that by the time the national tournament came up, I was ready. My dad, I wanted to make sure, because my dad sacrificed money, time, energy. He gave everything. You know, and we're not talking about local tournaments. He drove me like Colorado Springs. We go to Dayton, Ohio. We go New York. We went all over the place together to compete in these tournaments and stuff. And I wanted to make him proud. Like, I wanted him to know I respected him, that I listened. I was like, yeah, you were right. And so I worked my butt off, and I won. But the thing about those things is, like, it's a really difficult sport because, like, if you win, it's all on you. The awards, the accolades, it's on you. But if you lose, it's all on you. It kind of stinks. So as I got older in high school, I started playing more team sports. I played a little football, and then I really settled in on volleyball. You know, volleyball is an amazing sport. Because volleyball is the one sport where the rules dictate that even if you have the best player, if you don't have a good team, you're going to lose. Because the rules state you get 3 contacts, but you cannot have a person touch the ball 2 times in a row. Right? So someone has to pass the ball, someone has to set the ball, someone has to hit the ball. Okay, generally, you've just got these phases. So you cannot have an Olympic player with a bunch of little kids beat even a bad high school team. No matter how good that one player is, without a team around him, he will lose. Christianity, sort of like that. See, we've looked at it like, I need to do better. I need to have a better relationship with Jesus. I need to do this. I need to do that. I need to do that. But we miss out on the camaraderie and we miss out on the encouragement if we look at it like it's an individual activity or an individual life. Verses 27 and 28, right? I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit. Now, the one Spirit, now if you look in your Bibles, some of you have in the Spirit, small s, okay? And there are people, commentators, who believe that Paul is talking specifically to the local church at Philippi, the believers there, and he wants them to have unity together, that they operate in this esprit de corps, that they function together well. But I look at it because some people would take that and say, in the one Spirit, capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit. And I kind of like that better because we need someone outside. The best teams have a really good coach who can understand and see things from a greater perspective. So they can help different players and pieces move and function and do the right things so that the team succeeds. I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to direct and lead and organize and put us in the positions where we can succeed as a team. Striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. That concept of working together. Striving together. Lockstep. Walking together forward. Continuing to further the gospel. To live this life. To honor and glorify Him. I cannot do that alone. Okay? Remember I talked about the bare minimum. You know what the bare minimum of Christianity is right now? Coming to church on Sunday. Maybe you go to a Bible study. Wow, you're really committed. Maybe you go to the prayer meeting. You're really committed. Guys, we're still talking bare minimums here. Okay? Attendance at church activities and programs, that's not the definition of a maturing believer in Christ. It's good. But we need to go deeper. We need to get to a place where we are impacting each other's lives and spurring one another on to love and good deeds, sharpening one another as we learn together, but also as we are vulnerable and say, I am struggling with this. I need help with this. I need encouragement with this. You know, just like Jody was sharing, right? Like, sometimes I will need someone to offer me that spiritual cup of water. I may be dry. I may be dying of thirst. I may be discouraged. I may be struggling. I need people. You know, one of the reasons, actually probably the primary reason, I love being the youth pastor here because I get to work with this incredible team of leaders. I mean, my wife is one of them, so yeah, she's incredible. But like, I just love meeting and serving together, functioning together. Because then when one of us has a struggle or an issue, we just come around each other. You know, we haven't faced something like that yet, but I know when I have a problem, I'll probably be calling maybe like Scott Kayspear or Eric Wolf or Kate or somebody and saying, hey, we need help. And I know, I believe they'll respond. But it's because we're serving together and we're working together and we're ministering together, standing shoulder to shoulder, supporting one another, for the sake of the gospel. It's not an individual sport. You know, life's hard. Life's tough. Okay? I talked to the youth about this. You know, this is a difficult time in our nation. You know, those of you who are of European descent, white skinned, you got to be really careful about what you say. You'll be labeled a racist. You'll be labeled a lot of things. And in some ways, you've been marginalized. Kind of pushed to the side. Just sit there and listen. By minorities. I've seen it happen. Can I just tell you something? As a minority, I need you. I don't need you just to support me no matter what I do or say. I need you to look at my life and to be able to tell me if I'm off base, if I'm going off track, just like you need me to do the exact same thing. Doesn't matter what color our skin is, guys. Because we belong to something much greater than a nation. We belong to something greater than any earthly thing. And is not defined by how we look. We belong to Jesus. Our identity is in Him. And we stand firm together. So guys, we need you. We don't need you to just fill a seat on a Sunday morning. We need you involved. And not just in a group thing, not just in a ministry thing, but in the daily lives of each other, and for me too. This is not an individual sport. This is a team lifestyle. This is community, which in all honesty, in our culture is very difficult. You know, when you're overseas, things seem to slow down. Like, we had a little more time, it seemed, like, for people and stuff. And now it's like everyone's just flying forward, and you got things you need to do, and you got to spend time with family, and you got to accomplish this, you got to accomplish that. Guys, make time for each other. It's worth it. But go into these things focused on the gospel. Focused on Jesus. You know, when you walk into this sanctuary, very often we come in and we're like, oh, I wonder what worship's going to be like. Oh, will the message be good? Will it challenge me? Will it do this or that? We need to come in with a different set of priorities. We need to walk through these doors here, and we need to be looking around and thinking, who can I encourage today? Who can I bless today? Who can I serve today? You know, I'm going to talk to all the children, because as adults, we forget things. I want you to think about and pray about, what can you do to encourage Mrs. Moxness and her family? And what can you do to just bless Joyce McKnight? She's given so much. And what she needs after a year of not seeing any of us because of COVID, wouldn't it be great to remind her, you are loved. You're remembered. We're praying for you, and we love you in Christ. We all need that. But especially for this. Look at what happens in verses 29. I'm sorry, go back, 28. This is a sign, right? This striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. We acknowledge there's opposition. We acknowledge there's going to be trials. There's going to be difficulty. There's going to be hardship. But if we as a body stand firm together, supporting one another, encouraging one another, loving one another, what do we have to fear? If we are operating in the Spirit, if we are following Christ, focused on Christ, and we stay firm in that, and we look around and we love our brothers and sisters, and we see someone struggling, and we see someone doubting or questioning, can't we reach out our hand and just offer support and encouragement? Because at different points and in different ways, you and I will be shaken, and there will be hard times to come. But we need each other to stay firm and focused on what's truly important. And this is a testimony to them. It's a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Will trials come? Yes. How we respond to it is key. You know, verse 29 says this, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. That granted is really interesting because it carries with it the sense of graciousness. So it really should almost say, for it has been graciously granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It exhibits Christ's favor, graciously granting you that opportunity. You know, one of the songs that I really loved a few years back was a song by Laura Story called Blessings. You know, and the chorus was simply, what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are all it takes to know you're near? You know, so often we pray for the good stuff, and we want the good stuff, and we know God gives good gifts. But sometimes we need to be shaken and broken to fully understand his goodness and love. We need each other because in those moments, it'd be very easy to question. When things go wrong, when things go off the rails, it's very easy to question, where are you, God? Why? But don't we need each other in those moments to support one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, to care for one another, to help us through? It's like we have to redefine fellowship. Fellowship's not just donuts and talking about the last football game. Fellowship is when we really get into each other's lives. Fellowship is when we disagree and we have issue with one another, but we put Christ first and we seek to reconcile with one another. And even though we differ, even though we may have differing opinions, we're willing to sacrifice that for Jesus because he's worth it. We need to reorient our whole mindset. You know, it's kind of controversial, but if you think about it, what happens with the United States of America, what happens with our government, does not change the fact that Jesus is on the throne. Does not change the fact that God is ruling. So if our government became communist or socialist or went in a completely godless way, we stand firm. We love Jesus because our citizenship is not tied up in an earthly kingdom. It's in heaven. And then if we stay focused on that, we can echo with Paul when in this chapter earlier he says to live is Christ and to die is gain. There is nothing in this world that could take away your hope in Christ. You have to give it up or you have to forget it. But Jesus stands firm and forever. And no matter what we go through, no matter what God gives us, tomorrow or next week or next year or 20 years from now, no matter what direction this country goes, we still have our marching orders, we still have our focus, which is to follow Jesus, to live lives so that in the end, people who don't believe, even though they persecute you, would give glory to God on his day of his return. The last verse is simply this. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, I, Paul, had, and now hear that I still have. So he talks about this gracious granting of belief, this gracious granting of suffering, and then he points back to his own. Never forget this. Paul's point in this was to say this, what I have gone through, being imprisoned, losing my right, my freedom, being locked up to some Roman guard 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everything I have lost, everything that as you look on from the outside, you would think, what is poor Paul? poor Paul. He's saying it's furthering the gospel. His priority was not on what he was getting or losing. His priority was not on himself, his needs, his desires. His focus is on furthering the gospel. And as he points back to that at this point right here, he's saying this, just like I've had these struggles, and you have, don't lose focus. Because someday you may be in chains. Someday I may be in chains. We may be in chains for our faith. Will we have a heart like Paul's that said, no matter what I'm going through, I'm focused on Jesus. And I'm going to follow him no matter what. And in that, my hope and prayer is that God advances the gospel and people get saved. People hear the hope, the story of salvation, and they turn and are saved. And though they kill me, I will gain. See, if we really want to live like this, guys, we need each other. We need each other. Okay? And I'm not talking as a pastor, I need you. I'm talking as a man, as a human being. You know, I look around this room and there are people I don't know, which is amazing and great. But I also know this. In that group of people that I don't know, there are people here that God wants to use in my life to help me grow closer to the Lord. There are people in this room who God wants to use in my life. And it's really up to me to pursue those friendships and those relationships. What about you? Are you content coming to church, going home? Is that enough? Or do you want more? Do you want community? Do you want relationships that are significant and meaningful? That when things go off the rails and troubles happen and problems are just amassing in your life, that you have relationships and friendships that are going to encourage you and support you. And that in the times where it goes off the rails for others, you can step in and you can be the hands and feet of Jesus and bless and encourage. Folks, don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied. Crave and want more of Jesus. And I pray that as we come in these doors and as we leave, our focus and heart will always be not on what I can get out of this, but what can I do to bless and encourage others. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, you are enough. Your love, your grace, your mercy and forgiveness, your salvation, you are enough. But God, you did not put us here to just have it be you and me alone. You've given us each other. You've given us relationships and friendships and honestly, people we don't even know. You want to bring us closer together. God, for the purpose of standing firm together in one spirit, the one spirit, standing firm for the gospel, following you and working together to further the kingdom. I pray honestly, God, that in this group you would begin to cause people to dream and have ideas, and that would spur on people to reach out to one another and work together to make a difference in this world for the gospel. I think about Manchester City, and I think about them trying to address those things. What do we see around us? Where can we go to take the gospel into situations and love people as you love them, Jesus? Help us to work together, support one another, and encourage one another. Our identity is in you. You're our sole first motivation and purpose. And may we honor you with our lives and live in ways that please and glorify you. We thank you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.